Jesus again, in reply, spoke to the chief priests and elders of the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fatted cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike. And the hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. The king said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth.' Many are invited, but few are chosen." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Do the words of the gospel, may our sins be wiped away. Good evening, everyone. Most people, I think, are familiar with this parable. And at least when I was younger, I remember this gospel reading comes up and it makes you feel guilty, especially if you come to Mass not properly dressed, so to speak. I remember one time when I was a teenager, I was at the gym working out, and I went straight from the gym to the church, and this was the gospel passage about the man who didn't have a proper wedding garment on, and everyone kind of looked over at me, right? And I felt pretty guilty. But there's a few details in this parable that I'd like to point out. Sometimes we just think of it as a wedding invitation, but in fact, if we pay attention, it's no ordinary wedding feast. This is the king himself is throwing the feast for his son. So this is a royal wedding. And doesn't it strike us as odd that people who were invited to the king's son's wedding didn't want to go? Many made excuses. Many said, "Well, I've got to attend to the business or the family farm." I don't care who you are, if you get invited, like, to Buckingham Palace for a wedding, you stop everything you're doing and you find a way to get a ticket to go over there, because not everyone gets to go to that, and it's sure to be a spectacular event. It's sure to be only people there who are, the most famous or most powerful people in the world. You know, to be invited to the king's son's wedding feast is a big deal. And yet, all these people were ignoring the invitation and preferring to do other things, tending to the farm or going to the business. It would and is a great honor to be invited to a royal wedding celebration. Then there's the shocking response of some of the people. Not only did some people ignore the invitation or go about their business or go back to their farms, but some even grab hold of the person who brought the invitation, the messenger, and mistreated them, beat them, and even killed them. I mean, can you imagine that? "I'd like to invite you to the royal wedding feast. Here, give me that." and violence done to the messenger? It's shocking. Then we hear that the king responds, and he sends his army, he destroys those murderers, and he burns their cities. Then he invites whomever he can find, everyone, sinners and Gentiles, and they all come to the wedding feast. And it's not the end of the parable. A lot of times we think of that, of everyone being invited, as the end of the parable, but it goes on. And the king then asks how this particular man came to the wedding without a proper wedding garment. And this man is bound hand and foot and put outside into the darkness where there is wailing and grinding of teeth. And certainly there's, I think, a couple of ways that we can look at this parable. Certainly, I think this is a continuation of the parable we heard last Sunday that began the real trouble for Jesus, because now Jesus is really picking on the leaders, you know, the ones who had the vineyard, and the owner had given them everything they needed to make good wine. And when he went to bring his share, they beat the messengers, and they killed even the son. And so this is an image, again, that is a condemnation, really, on the Jewish people who refuse to recognize Christ, to refuse to recognize their Messiah when he was among them. It wasn't uncommon for, in a wedding, to receive two invitations. One invitation went out to let you know that the wedding was going to take place. And then the second invitation would give you more specifics. Because back then, it wasn't like it is today. You can do all your shopping in one day, go on Amazon or whatever, and click, 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 and you got everything done. They took a lot of work, a lot of preparation. And so oftentimes, there were two wedding invitations. One, let them know it was coming. And then two, okay, it's ready. Now it's time to come. And so the prophets had announced the coming of the Messiah. And oftentimes, the prophets themselves were beaten, mistreated, and some of the prophets were even killed. And some would even say that those messengers are the apostles of Jesus, who is the Son of the King, who's the Son of God, and that those apostles would be mistreated and killed. And it's a fact that all but one of the 12 apostles was killed. And so we see that happened in with the apostles. And so this is a parable that speaks then to the message going out to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, people who are even sinners. God's grace is inviting everyone to this wedding feast. And what is the wedding feast? This is the banquet, the messianic banquet. We heard of it in the first reading. On this holy mountain, the Lord will prepare rich foods and choice wines. He will destroy death forever. This is an image, I think, to us of heaven, or the messianic banquet. And it's also an allusion, I think, to the Holy Mass, the wedding feast of the Lamb, is the Holy Mass, where Jesus offers himself bodily to his bride, the church, in this bodily union, this fleshy union of the Eucharist. And so we can then interpret maybe this passage to each of us. We are invited to this wedding feast to come to Mass, and the church expects that we come to Mass every Sunday. But how often do people have excuses in their lives why they're not going to go to Mass? We got to watch the football game. We've got to go here, we've got to do this, we've got to do that. I've got to work, I've got to go to my business, and all those other things. We just as well make excuses and fail to recognize how beautiful a thing it is that God is inviting us to. He's not just inviting us to come and sit down in uncomfortable wooden pews and listen to a crazy priest talk for 20 minutes. But he's inviting us into a relationship with himself. He's inviting us to receive his love and to receive his presence, his real and true presence in the Eucharist. And it's something unspeakably beautiful that we fail to recognize when we choose not to come to the wedding feast. It's interesting to note that some of the people who refused the invitation didn't do it for bad things. You know, they weren't going off doing sins, but they went off doing good things, some to his business, another to his farm. It's easy for us to be so busy with the things of time that sometimes we forget about things that are of eternity. The sad part of life is that so many will choose the second best rather than choose that which is supremely good. That is God. God's invitation to us is a pure grace. And those from the highways and the byways had no claim and never imagined that they would be invited to such a joyous occasion. But God's grace is not only a gift, but it's also a responsibility. A man cannot go on living a sinful life once he meets Christ. He must strive to be clothed in righteousness, to be clothed in the wedding garment. And what is that wedding garment? The wedding garment is righteousness, it's love, it's good works. And we heard that echoed if you paid attention in the opening prayer. We pray that God's grace would go before us and follow after, that we may always be willing to do good works. We hear elsewhere in the gospel Jesus' parable about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And what was it that created the separation? These, you know, what you've did to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was in the hospital, you cared for me. And then to those who he says, depart from me into the outer darkness, you know, when I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. When I was hungry, you gave me no food. Naked, you gave me no clothing. You didn't visit me or care for me. And so this is a lack of good works. St. James, in his letter, says, if you show me your faith, I'll show you my works that back up that faith. And so the garment is a garment of love, love in action, the good works that we do. And as Christians, we must be intentional about living our faith in doing good works. And so look for opportunities to clothe the naked, to care for those who are in need. Look for opportunities that you can forgive someone who doesn't deserve your forgiveness. Look for opportunities to practice love and so clothe yourself in that wedding garment so that when the king meets us at the wedding banquet, he will be happy to see us rather than throw us out. This is what St. Gregory the Great said about this gospel passage. St. Gregory the Great: what then must we understand by the wedding garment but love? That person enters the marriage feast, but without wearing a wedding garment, who is present in the Holy Church. He may have faith, but he does not have love. We are correct when we say that love is the wedding garment, because that is what our Creator himself possessed when he came to the marriage feast to join the church to himself. Let us pray that God will give us a sense of gratitude for the great gift that he has given us by inviting us. Let us pray also for the gift of charity, that we might always strive to put on that garment of love. Amen.